I've been asked to read a few verses from Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, before the Exodus reading. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And now Exodus 27 to 11. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Lord, as we come before you and look at these words which you gave on Mount Sinai more than 3,000 years ago, help us to understand that in spite of all the time that's passed, these words, these commandments, these directives are as relevant to us now as they have ever been, and that they are our guidance throughout all our lives and bring us nearer to you than we could ever be without them. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're continuing with the Ten Commandments, and 10 words, as David called them last week. And we're on number 3 and number 4. And it seems to me that out of all the Ten Commandments, these two, 3 and 4, are probably the most endangered in our modern secular society. What I mean by that is that they are increasingly seen as being old-fashioned, out of date, irrelevant, and probably best forgotten, which is ironic, really, seeing that the fourth commandment actually begins with the word remember. And both of them, in a way, are about remembering and respecting, remembering and respecting God's holy name, remembering and respecting God's holy day. So let's look at number 3, which is all about God's holy name. And it's very pleased that it was mentioned in our prayers and it's been mentioned in all of our hymns, a reminder of how important God's name is. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You see, it's in two parts. First one, the directive not to misuse God's name. And then there's a warning that misuse is not going to be regarded lightly. And when it comes to this question of names, there's been a tremendous change during my lifetime. Anyone who's of my vintage will remember that when we were growing up, there were rules about the use of names. You were never taught them, but it was most important that you followed them. And it was something like this. As a child, you could always address the other kids by their first names. That was normal. But woe betide any boy or girl who exercised that freedom towards a grown-up. Grown-ups outside of the family were always to be addressed respectfully as Mr. Smith or Mrs. Jones. And if you forgot that and addressed them as Bill or Jenny, The least you could expect was a severe reprimand, and for a second offence, you might well get a clip round the ear hole. And the grown-ups too, they have their own etiquette where first names were confined to family and close friends. And I remember that if out shopping, my mother met one of the neighbours, she would greet her as, "Hello, Mrs. Brown." And Mrs. Brown would reply, "Hello, Mrs. Mills." And this wasn't because they weren't friends, far from it, but they weren't such close friends that they could call each other Daisy and Dora. It was a mark of respect, respect for someone's name. And this third commandment is telling us that we need to show our respect for God by showing respect for his name. So why is God so touchy? Why is he so fussy about the way people use his name? And to understand that, we need to go back to two earlier passages in the book of Exodus. If we'd still got pew Bibles, I'd tell you where to look, but I'll have to read it out to you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses has his first encounter with God at the burning bush. And if you remember that passage, he's still trying to find excuses not to do the job. So Moses asks God to tell him what his name is. Verse 13 says this: Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of my fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask, 'What's his name? What shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" That is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." And then a little bit further on in the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 2, God says this to Moses: "I am the Lord." When you see the Lord written in capital letters, that's the name being repeated. "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." And what those two passages taken together are showing us is that by telling them his name, God was revealing himself, making himself known. So knowing the name of God meant that they would be able to approach him, to address him, to come before him in a way that was a privilege reserved for them only. It was a blessing that had been conferred on Moses and the Israelites, and it was an indication of just how close and intimate the relationship between God and his people had become. And what the third commandment was doing, this was God reminding his people that this privilege, this gift of being able to address him by name, was not to be treated lightly. It was a precious gift, and it must always be done respectfully. Now, if you remember from last week, the preceding commandment was a prohibition on the use of idols. And that was because the pagans, and in the land where the Israelites were going, there would be pagans all around them and actually within their communities. And the pagans used their idols as the way of gaining access to their gods. They offered sacrifices to them. They bowed down before them. And God had specifically in the second commandment forbidden the Israelites to do that. And the reason was that he had given them something far better, something far more precious than an idol. He had given them his name. They could come before him and know him in the way that you know someone whose name you know. And in the ancient world, there was more to it than that, because then there was a close link between the name that you were known by and your character. It wasn't just what you were called, it told you something about who you were. And that name that God revealed to Moses, I am who I am, it tells us of his eternal nature. It could just as well read, I will be who I will be. It tells of his faithfulness, of his consistency, that he is a God who can always be depended on, a God who will always be there, and who, in return, is entitled to full trust and obedience. So his name must always be treated with great respect. And you know, there is something far more wonderful in the New Testament than God revealing his name in the Old Testament. Because through Jesus, we have been given an even greater privilege. We have been told to address God as our Father. Abba. You can't get closer than that. Abba is the child's name. It's what my granddaughter calls her daddy. That's how close the relationship is. But bear in mind, as Tracy reminded us in our prayers, the next line in that prayer is, hallowed be your name. Don't take it lightly, because that phrase is pretty much a paraphrase of the commandment. Jesus tells us we can address God as our Father, but we must hallow his name. So being a Christian doesn't mean that we can neglect the commandment. It reinforces it for us, because the Apostle Paul tells us this. It's in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 9. Therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. We just sang that in a hymn, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's the wonderful privilege. But let's not overlook that this commandment was in two parts. And the second part of the commandment is the one we don't usually like to think about. It's the warning. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And you know, this is the only commandment which contains a warning about what happens if you breach it. God wants to emphasize the fact that misuse of his name is not a trivial thing. We can't rank the commandments in some kind of order on the basis that murder is worse than stealing and misusing God's name is somehow less important still. It is offensive to God when he hears his name being used, because it shows a lack of respect, not just for his name, but for who he is. Nor can we assume that respecting God's holy day doesn't matter either, that society has moved on, we don't need Sabbath rest anymore. And Sabbath, for Christians, of course, means Sunday. And Sunday is just a day like any other day, really. And when we start to think like that, we forget the reason why God gave us this commandment. And that's ironic, because the commandment actually begins with the word remember. But before we go into thing that, let's notice that this one's in three parts. Part one, in verse 8, is the actual commandment itself. Part two, in verses 9 and 10, sets out how the commandment is to be observed. And part three sets out the reason for it. Again, it's the only commandment that gives you a reason why it's there. So the commandment itself reads like this. It's very short. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's different to most of the commandments because it doesn't start with a prohibition. It starts off with a positive direction. It doesn't say, don't do this. It says, do this, remember. We are to remember the Sabbath day. And the way we are to do that is by keeping it holy. So remembering isn't a case of entering it on your phone or putting a circle around the date on the calendar. It means we have to do something about it to show that it's a different sort of day to the other 6 days. And what we have to do is to keep it holy. And keeping it holy means making it different, recognizing that this day, this Sunday, every Sunday has a direct association with God. And it's only in the second part of the commandment that the directives come along. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then it goes on, it extends that prohibition to everyone in the household, even the animals and the pets and the visitors, and even slaves get the day off. And when the commandment is repeated, it's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it makes it clear that the purpose of including the servants is to make sure that you don't try and get round the prohibition on working by getting somebody else to do it for you. But what we need to be careful about is not to think that this commandment is some kind of early working time directive, which has now been superseded by, let me get this right, EU Directive number 2003/88EC. We all know that one. That's not what the commandment is about at all. What it's about is the importance of making sure that we don't let our working lives crowd out our spiritual lives. It's so easy to do that. And it's quite ironical, really, that by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had turned this commandment, which is about remembering, into nothing more than a long list of rules and prohibitions about what you can't do on the Sabbath. Rules that made Jesus angry, like the restriction on healing a man with a withered hand. Rules which had actually turned a blessing into a burden. Rules which completely lost sight of the fact, as Jesus explained, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it's the third part of the commandment that shows the way in which its purpose was to link the lives of God's people ever more closely with their Creator God and his work in creation. I asked Corinne to read the opening verses of Genesis 2 because I want everyone to see just how closely the words of Genesis 2 reflect the words of the commandment. And I'll repeat it. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, when it says that God rested, it does not mean that God got out his deck chair and poured himself a glass of lemonade, both of which would have been prohibited by the Pharisees. God rested from his work of creation, but he didn't turn his back on his creation, as Jesus explained in John chapter 5 and verse 16, which reads like this. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, that's things like healing the sick, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So the work of God goes on 7 days a week, as we say, 24/7. So, does that mean we can forget the Sabbath or Sunday observance? Well, obviously not, because the first word of the commandment is remember. Remember is what the commandment is all about. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And the restriction on work is the means to that end. It's not the end in itself. The end is to keep the day holy. And restrictions on work give us a way of keeping the day special. This is a gift. God provides us in his word with a day that is different to the other days, a day when you can stop doing all your usual mundane day-to-day tasks, when you can stop worrying about earning your living, when you can spend time with God and not feel guilty about not getting on with other things. It's a reminder to us, remember that there is more to life than just work, and that in the long run, the most important thing is maintaining the relationship with God. And God gives us a day to make sure that we don't forget that. A day when we can reflect on the wonder of what he is and what he's done, and when we can glorify his name. Because God created us, and because he created us, he knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows that we need this day. We really need it, because it is so important for us to have this special time, this special day. He made us, and he wants us to remain as he made us, made in his image. And he knows that forgetting the Sabbath and the reason for it means forgetting our Creator, and losing the blessing of being with him, not just one day a week, but for eternity. You know, for so many people today, the commandment reads like this. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the day on which you can catch up with all the jobs you haven't been able to do in the previous six. Don't be like that. Don't think that the Sabbath is the day for catching up on the jobs you've not already done. Reach out and receive from God the blessing of Sabbath rest. That's what the commandment is about. Remember the day, seize the day, keep it holy, keep it dedicated to God. So what do these commandments mean for us today? Well, when it comes to names, the world we live in today is far less deferential than the world in which my parents grew up. We call our Prime Minister Boris. Our bishops we call Libby and Rod. We're on first name terms with practically everybody. There's so many people now, I only know their first names, I don't know their second names. But the reason we mustn't misuse God's name is still the same as it was when God gave this commandment to Moses. It isn't because God is somehow touchy about his name being misused. It's because the way in which we use God's name says something about how we really feel about him, about how much or how little we respect him. In a world where the name of Jesus and the name of God has become cheapened and degraded, used as a swear word or as an expletive, it's one way, one of the ways in which Christians can show that we're different, that the name that is above all other names really does mean something to us. So it's part of our witness in the world. Because people do notice these things, and what they particularly notice, and this is the warning, is when someone they know to be a Christian, someone they know to be a church user, and then they hear that person misusing the name of God in the same way that everybody else does, that's a message to them. It doesn't really matter. He doesn't think it matters, she doesn't think it matters, but it does matter. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And it's the same with the Sabbath. I'm not nostalgic for the Sundays of my youth, which were, to be frank, a bit boring. But the reason for that was because our society back then had got into the same trap as the Pharisees. The concentration was all on what you couldn't do. It was on the negatives rather than the positives. The one thing you should do, the one thing you must do, the one thing the commandment tells you to do is remember. Remember that God is your creator. Remember that he loves you. Remember that he's given you this day so that you can have time with him, because he knows how important that is for you. For you, not for him. The rules about working are to give us freedom, not shackles to tie us down. And of course, we have to recognize that in a complex society like ours, there are lots of people who simply don't have any choice in the matter. People who have to work on Sundays. People without whom our society couldn't function. Police officers, doctors, medical staff, the people who run the power stations, the trains, people who have contracts that require them to work on Sundays. And I have to admit that back in the day, it wasn't unusual for me to spend time on Sunday mornings preparing for cases that were due to be heard in the following week. But that doesn't mean that we can't remember the Sabbath in our hearts, that we can't remember what it's for, that we can't keep it holy in our heads, that we maintain and keep in our hearts our understanding that this is God's day, blessed and made holy at the beginning of creation, that this is the day that links our lives with that work of creation, that brings us closer to God than anything else. And in his introduction last week, David described the commandments as welcoming guidance from God. And that's as true of these two as it is of any other commandments, and perhaps in a way more so, because these two are intensely personal. They're about the way you use the name of God. They're about the way you regard the Sabbath, which makes their observance so close, respecting his name and honouring his day as we walk with him to be with him in eternity. So let's just pray. Lord, we think again about these welcoming guidance received from you. We think of the way in which we find it difficult in our society to observe them. We constantly hear your name being misused to such an extent that we have to think and avoid it for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to respect your name and never to misuse it. And when we do, help us to understand that it's not a light and meaningless sin. And help us to respect your day. Help us, so far as we can, to make it holy. Help us to realize that you made it as part of your creation plan, and that it's there for us, to bless us, to help us, and to help us on our way, and not to think of any of it as being a burden. Lord, you don't saddle us with burdens. You are the God who liberates and frees us to spend a day with you, and may we ever be joyful for that gift. Amen.